Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. Lovely to see a lot of you, actually. It's nice and full up in here this morning. Music team, please make your way up. I would like to share with you my little devotion I was reading to myself this morning. Because it was a challenge and a blessing to me, so I thought I'll share it with you all. And this is it, word for word. It says, "Our issue here is the question, to whom do I belong? God or to the world? Many of my daily preoccupations suggest that I belong more to the world than to God. A little criticism makes me angry. A little rejection makes me depressed. A little praise raises my spirits. And a little success excites me. I am in an anxious struggle resulting from the mistaken idea that it is the world that defines me. As long as we belong to this world, we will remain subject to its competitive ways and expect to be rewarded for all the good we do. But when we belong to God, who loves us without conditions, we can live as he does. The great conversion called for by Jesus is to move from belonging to the world to belonging to God." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that challenging? So maybe we can do that through our first song. We can, if you like, raise an anthem in our hearts this morning with this song to revel in the fact that we belong to God and that we are here for him this morning. So music team, please lead us. And everyone, please stand.
Almighty God.
Sorry, I'm just struggling to know what to say there because I'm just thinking to myself, I'm going to miss this view. okay, children, right, come on, Paul, get back in the game. children, would you like £20? Emil, yeah. You count, Emil, you're a leader for children's work, so yeah, you can put your hand up. Yeah. Oh, Poppy, you're on this as well, are you? Yeah, okay. Would you like £20? You'd love £20, wouldn't you, yeah? What could you do with £20? Loads of stuff, couldn't you, yeah? What about, okay, if I sort of did this with the £20? What about if I just screwed it up, yeah? Like that, yeah? Would you still want the £20? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. What about if... I blew my nose with it. Like that, yeah? Wipe my nose with it, yeah? Poppy still wants it, yeah? Sort of family, yeah, it doesn't matter, does it? Yeah, 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 Kay still wants it, okay. What about if I was to put it in my mouth? Yeah? With quite tasty £20 notes. Don't cry at children, yeah? Yeah? Would you still want it? Caleb, wow, you're into this. If Poppy still wants it, okay. What about if I was to put it in my shoe? Oh, gross. It's in my shoe. There it is. With my socks, with my Kermit the Frog socks. Walk around with it, get the foot odour in there. Yep, yep. Okay. Now for the last gross thing, okay. You still want the £20 note, do you? Yeah. Caleb still wants it, yeah. What about if it goes, oh, in the armpit? Oh dear. Let's get that good old, yeah. Did I have a shower this morning? I think I did. Yeah, you want that? Can you smell the links? Yeah, you want that? Sure? £20, ref, look. Look at him, he's cringing away from it, yeah? Okay. Some of you still want it. A lot of you don't want this £20 note now, do you? The thing is it might have been in my mouth and armpit and shoe, but it's still worth £20, isn't it? Yeah? You could still take this into a shop and buy things with it. And you may not have a queue behind you because of the smell of this £20 note now, but it's still worth £20. And I want to teach you a really important lesson from this morning, that this is how we can treat people sometimes. Do you know that? Because God loves all people. God values all people. All people have the same value to God. But we don't always treat people with the same value. We don't love everyone the same, do we? Because some people are scruffy. Some people smell. Some people are from a different country or have a different way of speaking, and we might find it difficult to like them. That's called racism, by the way. Yeah. And because people can be different to us, we sometimes think, I don't like them. But God teaches us that actually we're of the same value. And this is one of the best lessons you can ever learn in life, children, that everyone is of the same value. So maybe Monday morning when you get into the playground or Monday lunchtime, go and play with the person that no one else plays with. Go and talk to the person that no one else talks to because they might smell or their jumper isn't ironed or they might talk a bit funny. Go and ask them how their weekend was. Go and show them that you value them, you love them. Because how do we know that God loves us and values us? Because when we read the Bible, it tells us that God gave Jesus because he loves the whole world. He doesn't love us at different levels. He loves the whole world, so he gave Jesus so that we can come and know God forever. He died for our sins to put us right with God. There's no greater love than that, ever. So have a think this morning. Do you need to change some of your attitudes, maybe to some of your friends or even teachers? Yeah? God loves us all the same. Okay, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you this morning for your unconditional, unwavering love for us, Lord. And that is something that we can rest in, Lord, this morning. Your love for us, shown to us through Jesus. And Lord, it changes so much in our life. It changes so much about us, Lord, how we think and act. And so, Father, we're just so grateful to you, Lord, this morning. We really just want to lift our hearts up to you now and praise you and worship you and give you our thanks, Lord. And, Father, it's good for us to be here together and we can experience your love, Lord, when we come like this together. But we're all too aware that there are people who we know who are isolated, Lord, through illness or circumstance, that are connected with us, Lord. We ask that they would know your love and your presence, Lord, this morning. And we pray, Lord, for our wider community and for our wider world that we live in, for the isolated, for the marginalized. Lord, we pray for those who are discriminated against because of their skin color, because of the accent of the voice, because of where they come from, Lord. Father, that's not the world you created. That does not in any way represent your love. So, Father, help us to love people the way that you love us and the way that you love this world, Lord. Lord, if you did that work in us, that would be an amazing and wonderful thing. And, Father, we pray also for the upcoming wedding of Fiona and Gary. Lord, we thank you for them both. We pray that they will enjoy their day together, Lord, their time with us, Lord. Lord, here in this building, we pray that we would all come together to celebrate and enjoy that time, Lord. We thank you for them. We pray and ask for your blessing on them, Lord, at this time. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for this morning. We pray that you will come with power, Lord, and with conviction as we look into your word this morning, Lord. We have come, Lord, believing that you will speak to us, Lord, through it. That you can speak, Lord, directly into our lives, Lord. It's a wonderful, awesome, supernatural thing, Lord. So we pray this morning that our hearts will not be closed to you, Lord. That we would have not just sung those words because they're just words on the screen, but Lord, we would be open to you this morning, Lord. And that we would be people of faith in Jesus Christ, Lord. So please, Lord, come and speak, we ask. And Lord, we just remember Stuart as well at Laxfield, and we pray your blessing on him, Lord, as well. And pray you'll bless him tonight as he comes back to us. And Lord, as well, before we come to sing again, we just want to thank you for all the children in this room, Lord. We pray for their little lives, Lord, whether they're at school or preschool, Lord. We pray your blessing on them. Lord, we pray that you would help them to thrive and flourish in their lives, Lord, and at their young age. They would know the joy and the wonder of your love as well, Father. We thank you for them, Lord. We thank you that you have blessed us with children, with families, Lord. And so, Lord, help us through the rest of this time now, as we come to sing now, Lord. May we revel in Jesus, Lord. May we be excited about knowing Jesus, about the possibilities of faith in him, Lord. So help us now, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lovely. Well done, music team. Yep, come up. Let's sing again. I love this song. It's a real prayer of the heart. King of Kings, Majesty.
King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, living in me, gentle Savior, closest friend.
Okay, we're going to have our reading now. So Tina, please come up. The creche is open as well. I think Tina's on creche, so she's doing a bit of a miracle there of being doing the reading and in creche at the same time. Well done, Tina. I have preached on this before, but I really felt like I need to revisit this. Sorry, Tina, I'm doing that thing where the pastor asks you to come up and he keeps on talking. It's a nightmare, isn't it? Yeah. But I've changed this sermon about three times this week, but I've come to the end of the week convinced that the Lord wants us to look at John chapter 6, first six verses, and then 17 to 44. So it's a long reading, sorry Tina, but I think this is what God wants us to hear this morning, so the floor is yours.
John chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, and then 17 to 44. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there where he was for 2 more days. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Amen.
Okay. Right, so that's quite a story, isn't it? Reuben. Reuben is a Liverpool supporter, aren't you, Reuben? Yeah. And Reuben is exactly the same as I was when I was a young Liverpool fan, in that last year we had the Champions League final, and before the game, me and Reuben, we were analysing, you know, how the game was going to go. And Reuben was saying, look, Dad, you know, we've got this player, we're going to do this, you know, we got this, we're going to win this. We're going to win this final. We got thrashed, really. We lost quite easily. After the game and then during the game, as it was not quite working out, Reuben was like, we're just rubbish, Dad. Before the game, we were amazing. As the game wore on, Dad, we're rubbish. What, you know, why is he using that player? Why are we doing that player? And what Reuben demonstrated is that all football supporters are fickle, okay? Yeah? Don't worry, Reuben, I'm a fickle football supporter as well, but as usual, I'm just picking on you to make a point in one of my messages. But actually, whether it's our favourite football team, a celebrity that we like, people do things that make us love them. But they also do things that make us doubt them, don't they? Make us question them. And what's happening here in this story is that we're seeing Jesus acting in a way that seems to be odd in some way to the people around him. And, you know, it may have raised questions or doubts in their minds about Jesus. And we all have disappointments, don't we? We all have prayers that seem to remain unanswered. And it means that we sometimes doubt, what is God doing? Where is God? And so this story, it challenges and it raises questions about our faith in Jesus. And do we have faith in every area or circumstance of our life, particularly the tricky ones? So I'm going to ask three questions of you this morning. I've asked them of myself in preparation, so I don't come to you up here. And the first one is this, is that do you have the faith to wait for God to work? Do you have the faith to wait for God to work? Now, it's really interesting, this story, that Jesus has a really close connection with this family. And you see that in verses 1 to 3, particularly verse 3, the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is ill. And so Jesus has this close connection to the family, and a messenger is sent to Jesus to say that Lazarus is unwell. And the fact that a messenger is sent indicates that the situation is one that is of an emergency. It's urgent. It needs an urgent response. Now, what do you do when you receive an emergency call, yeah, an emergency message? You know, I know what I do. I know that I can remember back about 3 months after our son had finished having his treatment, I got a call from Jane from the hospital one day, and it was, Charlie's relapsed. Well, that was it. I didn't say goodbye. I put down the phone. I didn't even ask my boss if I could leave. I just said, I've got to go. And I was out in my car at the hospital because it was an emergency. How does Jesus react to this urgent request? Look at verse 6 in chapter 11. This is Jesus' reaction. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He doesn't send a message back. He seems to allow them to suffer and mourn on their own. And he does this. He stays 2 more days knowing that he could save Lazarus immediately, knowing actually that ultimately he will save him and heal him. Now, we know the ending in this story, so perhaps it's easy for us to look on and go, well, Jesus got it all under control. You know, these people, they just needed to realize who Jesus was and trust him. But we don't know the endings of the stories in our own lives, do we? That's the thing. And actually, I think this part of the story is very difficult to take in from a human perspective. Because there may have been times in your life, I'm pretty sure there has been, where you have requested the presence of Jesus urgently. And you have to wait. And you might say, God, you know, where are you? What are you doing, God? And waiting for God to work in your desperate situation, it's like waiting in this barren wilderness where you're here and you want to be there and you're just waiting in what just seems like this barren wilderness of nothingness, of silence. If that's you today, I want to encourage you to keep waiting and trusting in God. And if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you can do that because you have the seed of faith in you, and that seed will grow. That's part of Jesus, one of Jesus' parables, isn't it? And here's the thing, you see, when we wait for the Lord, we don't go from nothing to something. We go from something to something more because we always wait with the promises of the Lord, don't we? With the hope of the Lord. But waiting in our society is viewed as a very negative and hopeless thing, isn't it? Generally speaking. Yeah, we wait for the bus. Well, not in Frestonfield, because you really would be waiting a long time, wouldn't you? But we wait in a queue. We wait for a reply to that really important email. Yeah, and we have nothing. We're waiting for something. And waiting is very negative. But when we wait for God, that's not a hopeless thing. That's not a negative thing. That's not a pointless thing. That's actually a very active thing that we are doing, even though it may not feel like it. Because we are waiting in the moment, knowing that God is actually doing something in the moment, behind the scenes, the circumstances of life. But here's where the problem can come in. If we don't have patience, then the moment is always empty, because we believe God is working somewhere else. And so we drift constantly to where we think God might be working. And so the moment always remains empty. And the story in John 11 up to this point is sad and confusing. But having faith to wait for God means actually we can wait patiently and peacefully, even in the middle of sadness, chaos, and confusion. Excuse me, I've got a really dry mouth this morning, so I keep piling through the water. Thank you for putting two cups up there, because you probably thought Stuart was here. Secondly, this morning, another question I think this story asks of us is, do you have faith that is bigger than your what-ifs and if-onlys? Because they can be the really difficult times in life, aren't they? The what-ifs and the what and the if-onlys. Silly illustration about this. Probably used this before, as I have done most of the illustrations, is long time ago, back down in Kent, one summer Sunday evening, everyone was playing football in the pastor's garden that was right next to the church. And some of my mates there, I make it sound like I was a teenager, I was in my sort of mid-20s, but they were all playing football, and they were like, Paul, come on, join in. But I didn't want to join in, because I was just happy sitting down, having a cup of tea, chatting. They kept going on and on. I was like, no, I don't want to. In the end, I gave in. And the first cross that comes in, I follow it down, catch it sweetly on my right foot, and it just goes like an Exocet missile through the pastor's window. There's a massive smash of the window, and Jane's in the church, like away from the garden, and I can hear her, Paul, was that you? How ironic is that? But the thing is, I kind of said repeatedly that I didn't want to play, and I was like, if only I just listened to myself. If only I hadn't joined in, I wouldn't have smashed the pastor's window. And, you know, some of the people made quite a big deal about it, so it got a bit awkward. And I was just like, oh, if only I hadn't joined in. You know, it was an if-only moment. And I really feel like this is quite an important part of this story, because it's the if-onlys of life that can actually be emotionally crippling to us. If only I had that. If only God would just give me this. And actually, Martha was experiencing an if-only in this story. Look at verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I think she says it again. Mary says it again in verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So how was Martha, and how are we tempted to deal with the if-onlys of life? Well, I think it's easy, particularly if you've been in church a long time, it's easy to soothe ourselves with a head knowledge kind of faith, yeah? A head knowledge. By kind of affirming correct doctrinal positions to ourselves, you know, when things are tough and confusing. I think this is what Martha was doing. You know, what I mean is this. Some years ago, I can't remember, Jane would have to tell you the exact details, but I think it might have been an anniversary or something like that. I don't mark those very well, sorry. And I was in a rush. I'd forgotten to buy Jane some flowers. And I should have brought some flowers, so I was really late one night. Went down the garage, got some flowers. Not very romantic, I know. And I wrote this little card, and I wrote it really quickly. And I didn't really realize what I'd written, because Jane was laughing the next day. Because all it said on the card was, "To Jane, I love you from Paul." That was it. And it was so kind of robotic. The card was a statement of truth, yes, but it didn't really sound like it was from the heart. And I'm pretty sure it didn't really woo Jane in any any form at all. But it was a statement of truth. I did love Jane. And this was a display of, a poor display of my affection for her. And Martha does this in verse 23. She kind of soothes herself. She answers Jesus, says, "Yes, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And it's good to do that. Of course it is, to affirm truth to ourselves. But actually, we can sometimes comfort ourselves with things that are not real to us in our present situation. And Martha was doing this by seeing the resurrection as this one-off event in the future. And I'm making a bit of a deal of this because Jesus absolutely smashes that thinking to pieces right in the center of this story in front of Martha when she is grieving. He absolutely just destroys it. And this is so important for us. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, this is what Jesus is saying to Martha and to us today. The resurrection is not just a doctrine. It's not just a future event. The resurrection is a person. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's not just saying that. He's saying it's the person who is standing right in front of you now. A person who is present with you in your pain and in your suffering. And I don't know about you, but that's the Christianity that I want. Is that the Christianity that you want? That's the faith that I want. I don't want a high-minded theology or doctrine. I don't want something that can only be deciphered in technical creeds or large statements of faith. I don't want that kind of Christianity. I want a person who is with me now, who is present with me now, in my circumstances, in my pain, in my confusion, in my suffering. That's Jesus. And there is no if onlys or what ifs about Jesus and his resurrection. Because he is with us now, the resurrection and the life. Thirdly, this morning, do you have faith when everything around you is failing? Because whoever we are, yeah, whatever we've achieved in life, we all end up in this scene, don't we? Verses 28 to 36. Lazarus is dead. The whole community are grieving with the family. We see verse 31, when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, so everyone's there, the whole community's out comforting, and they did wail and mourn in a big way culturally. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. So everyone is there weeping. You see, they're at a complete loss now. Even though Jesus is there at the scene, they're at a complete loss. What's the reaction of Jesus? Verse 35, Jesus wept. And even in verse 33, at the end of it, we read, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Even the even John records the reaction of the onlookers. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus wept. Wow. I have to tell you, in those two words is the best theology that we ever find. Because you look at this and you think, why is Jesus weeping? Why is he weeping? Why is he stirred so much? Because he knows he's going to raise Lazarus to life in a moment. So why is he weeping? Why is he joining in? It doesn't make sense, does it? Well, the answer is really simple. Really simple. It's because Jesus loves us and cares for us deeply. That's as deep as it gets. Jesus loves and cares for you deeply. Someone else put it so much better than I could. They said this. The mystery of God's love is not that our pain is taken away, but that God first wants to share that pain with us. You see, Jesus isn't some God of stone or fantasy, is he? Jesus isn't distant from us, aloof. The good news is that Jesus is moved by our suffering and he participates fully in the human struggle. That's what his life is all about. But here's the thing, despite that, even though many of us know that, not just in our head, but we know it in our hearts and our lives, despite that, sometimes in our deepest moments of suffering and pain, we are still inclined to shut Jesus out, aren't we? Or maybe I'm just talking about myself, because I know that's what I've done. In those moments, we need to be like Mary and some of the people with her. Look at verse 34. Where have you laid him? He asks Jesus. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Come and see. Difficult thing to ask, but have you shut Jesus out this morning? Is there something that is happening in your life? Maybe it's been going on for a while. There's a place of pain. There's a place of suffering. It's probably going to be a relationship, because the world really moves and exists on relationships. Our life is only happy when our relationships are happy, aren't they? And maybe you've given up on whatever that relationship is and you've shut Jesus out. I want to encourage you to be like Mary and these people and let Jesus into that place of deep hurt and sorrow and say to him this morning, come and see. And there I'm just saying like, yeah, look, come and see Jesus. He's dead, it's too late. Look, this is why we're in pain. That's the starting point. Say that to Jesus this morning. Come and see, Lord. This is what I'm talking about. Come here with me. This is why I'm sad, destroyed, upset, on the point of giving up. But if we do let Jesus in and don't shut him out, we will not be disappointed. We will not be let down by his deep compassion for our suffering. Because obviously Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So do you have faith this morning when everything around you is failing? Okay, so a wrap-up point then to finish this morning. So we started by asking the question, can I really trust God? Let's read those incredible verses 43 to 44, it says, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, the story has a surprising end to it. The story has a really surprising end to it. And the surprising end to this story, as you may have heard me say before, is this: that Lazarus was not resurrected. Didn't expect me to say that this morning, did you? Lazarus was not resurrected. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable." That's a description of the resurrection. Did Lazarus experience this in John 11? No, he didn't, because Lazarus, actually, he was raised to life, but he was raised to mortal life, wasn't he? Because he would die again. And although it's correct to say that Lazarus is a picture of the resurrection, he didn't receive one. And that's the whole point of this story. That's the whole point of what Jesus is doing. Because Jesus is saying and showing us that he is the resurrection and the life. And that's not only why we can trust God, but why we need to trust God. And it begs a kind of deeper question from us. In that some people maybe this is you, I don't know, I'm not saying it is, I'm just asking the question. Some people just want Jesus to revive them, don't they? Yeah? They just want Jesus to help them make them feel better about themselves. Jesus is someone who gives them a little bit of peace and happiness when they need it. Jesus revives them to help them achieve their dreams and their ambitions. But that's not what we need. That's not what Jesus has come for. What we need is a resurrection of our life, because we're dead in sins before God. And it's a resurrection that is found, yeah, not only in the future, but it's found in the person of Jesus. And so can we really trust God? Yes. Yes, we can. Because the resurrected Jesus is waiting for all those who trust in him to be in his presence forever one day. But he is also with us in our waiting. He is present in our suffering. He is patient in our confusion. And he consoles us right now in our sadness. You see, Lazarus was not resurrected in that sense in Corinthians. But Jesus was. And the resurrection is God's commitment to love us now and forever. He's never going to leave those who love and follow him. That's why we can really trust him this morning. Okay, music team, come up. Thank you. Let's sing together. Please do talk to me if that has raised any questions in your mind this morning. Or there's any situations where you've just felt, actually, I'm shutting Jesus out. Please talk to me. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to answer questions. So let's sing together. Let's respond to God's word now. Thank you.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for righteousness and freedom. My steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to Him. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future's sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus. For He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me. Until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him.
love you all so much, but nowhere near as much as Christ loves you. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful story. Lord, all of us at times are in deep pain and suffering. Lord, help us to place our faith and trust in Jesus this morning. Thank you that you are with us and you never leave us. Lord, will you bring us that comfort and that hope? And we don't want it to pass away, Lord, just as we walk out of the building. Lord, we just bless your people, Lord, this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.